It is indeed a privilege to be able to come together with fellow saints and to be able to offer our hearts in worship to God as we have this morning in the singing of these songs and praying to Him and partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord. It is indeed a wonderful privilege, and I appreciate so much this opportunity, and I appreciate you being here. And those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Last week, I began a series of lessons on the qualifications of elders. And we began by talking about the importance of this work. And so we talked about the work of elders and how that they are not, it's not just a position to hold, but it's a work to do. And it's the work of shepherding. They are shepherds. And what do shepherds do? They feed, they tend, they take care of, they watch out for. Watch in behalf of the souls of those who are members of that flock of which they are shepherds. And so we talked about the importance of that work. It was designed by God in order for this work to exist within local churches. And we need elders. And we have two elders here. We need more than that. And we're presenting these lessons in order to encourage men in this congregation to work toward qualifying yourself if you are not already qualified in order to be appointed as an elder. We need more elders in this local church. And that's our purpose for this series of lessons. But as we talk about the qualifications of elders, before we get into the specific lists that are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, I think we need to talk about some attitudes toward the qualifications of the elders. In order to have a correct understanding and application of the qualifications and to appoint the proper men, we need to have the proper attitude toward the qualifications. I think with improper attitudes, erroneous attitudes, those men who are not qualified have been appointed and it's not been what is pleasing to Him. So let's talk about the attitude that we need to have toward the qualifications of elders. But let's begin by talking about erroneous attitudes toward these qualifications. One erroneous attitude is that no man can qualify today, hence we can't have elders today. Well, as you read through the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and I have them briefly listed here, which of these qualifications can man not develop today? Someone might say, well, look at that first one, blameless. None of us are blameless. Well, of course, and we'll be talking about this as we consider the qualifications of elders. He's not talking about sinless here, but he's talking about one who does not have anything in his life upon which someone could say, you're to blame for this. This is against you. All elders are those who have become Christians. They've repented of their sins and made changes in their life. And they're continuing to do that throughout their life. And so there's not any sin that someone can say, that's, you're guilty of this. You're to be blamed for this. This is something that's against you. And so that's the idea here. That's something that we can meet, that qualification we can meet today and all of these others. Husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, rules his own house well, his children are in submission. In Titus it says, believing children, not a novice, he's not a new convert, he has a good testimony from those who are outside. The point is that men today are of the same nature and passion as they were in the first century, and we can be qualified today as they were within the first century. We have the same truth today as they did. And if they could develop these qualities, then why can't men today develop these qualities? One of the arguments that is made by those who have this view of the qualifications is no man can be inspired by the Holy Spirit today. In other words, no one has the gift of prophecy, has the spiritual gifts that we read about in the New Testament today, and so no one can qualify. And they might even ask, do you deny that elders in the first century had spiritual gifts? No, I don't deny that. I don't deny that many of these elders were probably prophets and had the gift of knowledge and so on. We talked about this in our Sunday evening lessons in the past couple of Sunday nights. And what we've seen is that for the infancy of the church, when the revelation was being given, this was new revelation. There was a need for a direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the early disciples were given spiritual gifts in order to be able to make known this new revelation and in order to confirm this new revelation by miracles and wonders and signs. And there was a need for that even within the first century. Now that we have the complete revelation, now that it has been given completely and it has already been confirmed, those spiritual gifts then did cease. But you know, those men in the first century that had these spiritual gifts did not make them more spiritual, did not make them the kind of people that God wanted them to be just because they had the gifts. They had to apply the Word to their life just like we do. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, we even read of certain ones who had spiritual gifts, but they needed to have love in the performance of those spiritual gifts. They lacked love. They had maybe the miraculous, supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit that gave them these powers, but they didn't have the moral indwelling, the indwelling of the Spirit which produced the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so just because someone had these outward spiritual gifts, the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that did not make them any more spiritual than us today. We have what they had. We have the truth that they had. We have the revelation that was given to them. We have it completed in the New Testament. And therefore, we can be just as spiritual, just as dedicated as they were, even though we do not have these spiritual gifts that have been given to us. And so, the Holy Spirit inspiration is not a qualification for the eldership. It's direct outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power as He did upon Christians in the first century. That's not given as a qualification. So this is not a proper attitude and not a proper view of these qualifications. But another erroneous attitude toward the qualifications is that all the qualifications are for the group of elders and not just for one man. The idea is that each man does not have to meet each qualification, but the group of the elders as a whole, as a group, must then possess these qualities. Well, the wording of the passage shows that these qualifications are given for each man. The view here is that men have is that this view would allow one to be, let's say, the husband of one wife, another would be sober-minded, another one would be hospitable, another one would be able to teach and so on. And since the group possesses all of these qualities, then these men are qualified then to serve as elders. Now, the view may have been an attempt to disregard certain qualities, certain qualifications in a man who wanted to be qualified and who the church wanted to be appointed as an elder. The fact is, the wording of the passages show that the qualities are for each man. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. Notice, a bishop, each bishop. Titus 1 verse 6, if a man is blameless. Titus 1 verse 7, for a bishop must be. He's talking about each individual who is appointed as a bishop or an elder within the church or to possess these qualifications. Titus 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast, giving the qualifications, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we see that these qualifications are for each one who is to be appointed as a bishop of the church. Another erroneous attitude is that all qualifications are flexible and not absolute. In other words, someone might say, well, he wants invited someone over to his house. I remember back five or six years ago. So surely he's hospitable. He may not be giving of what's his to serve others, but maybe back 5 years ago he did. And so I guess he would be qualified. Or he once made a comment in a class, I remember back some years ago, and so he's apt to teach. He's able to teach. Or his children are maybe not Christians, they're not believers, but they're not murderers, they're not thieves. Or he is, I know, bad about losing his temper, but are not all we at times lose our tempers? In other words, what they're doing is they're stretching the qualification in order to fit the particular person involved. Well, while there may be some gray areas in some of these qualifications, for example, skillful in teaching, some will be more skillful than others. The fact of the matter is he has to be one who's able to teach. That's one of the qualifications. He may not be as skillful as someone else. He may not be one who is as good in public speaking, but he surely can teach people privately and in small groups. He's better at that. He's able to teach. And he has to meet that qualification. Either he is hospitable or he is not. Either he's exhibiting these things in his life now or he is not. And so these qualifications are ones that, even though there may be gray areas, they must be met. What about the qualifications of becoming a Christian? We know what one must do in order to become a Christian. He must believe in Jesus. He must repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. Well, can a person believe what he wants to believe about Jesus? Well, he believes that he's a good man and he teaches good things. Well, he doesn't believe he was raised from the dead. Is that good enough? He repents. Well, he has repented of a lot of his sins, but I understand this one here, he hasn't given up yet. Well, is he qualified now to become a Christian, to be saved? I understand that he had water sprinkled upon him or poured upon him. Well, did he obey the Lord in baptism? The point is, you can't stretch the commands of God to mean something that it doesn't mean. H.E. Phillips put it like this, the truth of the matter is that there is nothing in all the Bible that pertains to qualifications for any work of God that is so flexible as to allow man to bend to suit his own purposes. Either we do what the Lord says or we do not. And that's true of the qualifications. Either the man meets the qualification or he does not. Another erroneous attitude toward the qualifications of elders is once an elder, always an elder. Once he's an elder, then he can't lose that position within the church. Well, one is an elder, you see, by qualifications and appointment. The elder must be, or the bishop must be, and therefore he must meet these qualifications even before he's appointed. And the qualifications are essential, not only for one to be appointed, but also for him to remain and to continue to serve as an elder within the local church. Notice it says there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be. So here's a man, maybe no longer meets that qualification. He's been appointed an elder, but he then no longer is self-controlled, temperate. Well, then he's no longer qualified to be an elder within that church. Let me ask you this. What if an elder becomes unfaithful to the Lord? What if he renounces Christ? Must he still serve? What if he turns to a life of immorality? What if he moves 1,000 miles away? Is he automatically an elder in that new congregation? We know he can't serve in the congregation where he was. He can't do the work there. Well, is he automatically then an elder within the new congregation? What if he loses his mental faculties and is bedridden? He's not able to do the work of an elder. See, if one is not able to do the work of an elder, how can he serve then as an elder? What we're saying is this idea of once an elder, always an elder is not found in Scripture. It probably originated by someone who was unqualified, who wanted to remain his hold on the control of that church. Here is one who's like a Diotrephes who lorded over then a flock, and maybe he wanted to maintain that control. Well, that disqualifies him even in that respect, that he desires to have that lordship. That's not one who's qualified to be an elder within the church. And he even has an improper concept of what it means to be an elder, as we talked about last week. So this is an erroneous attitude toward the qualifications of elders. Another erroneous is appoint the best that we have. And here's the argument that is given. The argument is God only requires of man what he is able to do. Secondly, and let me say this is what you call a syllogism. And in a syllogism, you have two premises, the major premise, the minor premise, and then you draw your conclusion from those two premises. And their argument is, God only requires of man what he is able to do. We must have elders of some sort in each church. Therefore, we must appoint the best that we have. Well, what's the problem with this syllogism? Well, in order for these syllogisms to work, for the conclusion to be true, both premises have to be true. And the problem here is in this second premise, and that is we must have elders of some sort in each church. Well, as we mentioned last week, God has designed, is a part of God's plan, to have elders, but not unqualified elders. You remember we mentioned that in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that the churches in Antioch, Pisidia, and also in Lystra and Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas went back through and appointed elders in every church, that these churches existed and they served as churches. They functioned as churches before these elders were appointed. It may have been matters of 6 months to a year. But the point is that churches can exist and they can function without elders. When men then are qualified, then you appoint those men to become elders of that church. The Lord has not said that all churches must have elders of just some sort. As a matter of fact, unqualified men must not be appointed in order to have elders of some sort. The sort of elders the church ends up with is such in such cases are elders God has not authorized. And so the Lord expects for the men to meet these qualifications before they are appointed as elders. And then let's look now at some proper attitudes toward the qualifications of elders. First of all, the qualifications do not demand a perfect, sinless life. Now, God's standard is sinless perfection. Matthew 5, where he's talking about love and how we're to love our enemies, he says this is the love that God has. And you're to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Also, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And we can see that that would be true of a holy God. A holy God would not give a standard that's flawed, that would not then call upon mankind, you keep some of my laws, but you don't have to keep all of them. A holy God cannot do that. That would be inconsistent with the character of God. And so what is the standard that he places before us? A perfect standard. Perfection. Sinless perfection. And so that is what God requires of us. But the fact is, no man is perfect in the sinless sense. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. That includes those whom we are wanting to appoint as elders. And John says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so there are times we all struggle with temptations. There are times that we all then commit sin and we seek God's forgiveness. As a matter of fact, when we do commit sin, then we are called upon then to seek forgiveness in the way that God has commanded in order to receive the cleansing of our sins. We're all in need of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7, John says, "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We all are to walk in the light as He is in the light. That's our goal. That's what we strive for. But there are times that we sin. There are times we do things that are wrong. We're needing the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And so He says, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses, continues to cleanse us from all sin. But who is that one who's walking in the light as He is in the light? Well, it's the one that will then do whatever the Lord commands him to do to be forgiven. He's the one who will repent of his sins, confess his sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Sinless perfection is not one of the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. When one sins, we must repent, confess, and pray for forgiveness. As Philip or Peter said to Simon in Acts chapter 8, after he believed and was baptized, he committed a sin, and Peter told him to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So who is that person who we'll appoint as an elder? It's the one who's doing this. He's striving for perfection, sinless perfection. And when he does commit a sin, what does he do? He genuinely repents of that sin. He confesses it, not only to God, but if it's something that is public, he needs to confess it before his brethren, before his fellow man. And there are times he may do that because he wants the prayers of his brethren, because he knows that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why? He wants cleansing. And so he is constantly thinking about his life and what he's doing and where he commits sin. He repents, confesses his sins, and he prays God for forgiveness. That's who the elder then would be. Sinless perfection is not a part of the qualifications. Also, the qualifications are must. Notice the word must is used in the qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be. Titus 1 and verse 7, the bishop must be. And that word but must comes from the Greek word dei or die. And Vine says it is an impersonal verb signifying it is necessary, or one must, one ought. Notice these places where this word is found in John 3 and verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Do we have to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says you must be born again. It's essential. In Acts 9 and verse 6, when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, when Saul saw Jesus, as he trembling, astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." What Saul was told to do, was that something essential for him? Yes. Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Can anyone be saved outside of Jesus Christ, beyond the name of Jesus? No. It's only in the name of Jesus that anyone can be saved. We must be saved through Him. And so when Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 says that the bishop must be, and then lists these qualifications, what we're saying is these qualifications are essential for each one. Each bishop must meet these qualifications in order for him to be qualified. Also, all of the qualifications are essential. It takes all the qualifications of the elder for one to be an elder. Just as it takes all the qualifications of a Christian for one to be a Christian, so with an elder. In order for me to become a Christian, I must do all that the Lord has commanded me to do to be saved from my sins. And for us then to say, well, we don't need this or we don't need that of what God has commanded, then we are tampering with the Word of God. It is dangerous to tamper with God's Word. All that God's commanded is important. James says in James 2 and verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, if I choose to disregard some commandment of the Lord, some qualification, well, I don't think we need that. Well, I've shown my attitude toward the law of God. I basically have said, I agree with you, Lord, in all of these other areas that you have commanded, all of these other qualifications, but this one I don't think is really necessary. Who's sitting in the driver's seat now? Who's sitting upon the throne? It's not the Lord, it's me. I'm now the one deciding which commands to be obeyed and which we can disregard. Well, in order to serve the Lord, the lawgiver, we must then decide to obey all that He commands. And when the Lord says that the bishop must be and list all of these qualifications, then that's what he must be in order to be appointed and in order for him to serve as an elder. So, and then also, he must develop the qualifications before the appointment. You know, some have taught that elders should be appointed into the office, and then there, in the office, they can qualify themselves to be elders. Well, the office of the bishop is not for the purpose of developing the qualities of an elder. The bishop must meet the qualifications before he can become an elder. He must be able to do the work before he is appointed. And so here's a man who has developed, and that's the reason they're called elders. It's not just because they're older, but it's also because they're mature. They've grown to a maturity where they now have these qualities, and they are able to do the work that God has called upon elders to do. This is not a position where a person develops these qualities. So we've talked about some erroneous attitudes toward the qualifications of elders and some proper attitudes. And these are the things we need to keep in mind. The qualifications do not demand a perfect, sinless man. He strives for perfection. He seeks God's forgiveness in the way God commanded when he does commit sin. The qualifications are musts. They are essential in order for him to serve as an elder, to be appointed and serve. All the qualifications are essential, and he must develop the qualifications before the appointment. So we put these views, these ideas before you, before we begin to talk about the qualifications, which the Lord willing will begin next Sunday. And our purpose here is for, of course, for me and Robert, it's for us to make sure we have these qualities. And where we are lacking, we then change and we be what God wants us to be. We're doing the work that God has called upon us to do. I am one, when I look at these, I think, wow, this is an area where I need to improve. I need to do better. I don't think we're doing the kind of thing we need to be doing here. And that's something we're constantly thinking about. But it's not just for us, but it's for the congregation, for you then to expect that of us and demand that of us. And where we're not working, I know this is Robert's attitude, is to come and to say, listen, here's an area where I think you need to think about, and area where you need to do some work. And we would appreciate that. But not only that, it's in order that those in this congregation will know what the qualifications, not saying you don't already know, but to remind you of these things so that you can develop these qualities, because most of these qualities are qualities all Christians must have. And so this is something we men and women ought to possess. But those men want to possess them not only to be pleasing to the Lord, but also they may do the work that is a good work, a work that is needed within a local church, to be appointed as elders, that they may serve as elders. So that's our purpose in this series. Thank you so much for your kind attention. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. It may be that you have become a Christian and you've fallen away. You're in sin. You're lost. The Bible is clear, is very plain about what happens if I die in my sins. If I don't find the forgiveness that the Lord has provided through His death, then I'll be separated from God for all eternity. And that's not anything any of us want. You don't want it. We don't want that for you. And so if you're in sin, you need Jesus. You need His shed blood. And we encourage you to come to Christ this morning and to render obedience to His gospel. Come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. That is to turn away from all sin. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith in Him. And be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. Come and obey Him today if you have not already done that. And if you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, then come back to the Lord. Repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. God loves you more than you can comprehend. He wants to save you. Have the courage. Have the courage to come and render obedience to His gospel. And the Lord will save you. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.